Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Today, I continue a series on healing that I've entitled, God Wants You Well. I started this a week ago today. For those of you who are watching our Monday-only broadcast, I encourage you to please get the materials that we've offered, because I've been teaching in a series, and the things that I said last week were just, you've got to get all of this and put it together. And even if you've heard the program every single day, you still need to get these materials. And we've put together a special package that we call a Better Healthcare Package that not only includes the CDs and the DVDs, but I've got a brand new book, a study guide, a little pamphlet, our magazine type of thing that is a condensed teaching on this with just lots of scriptures listed in it. And we've got a CD where actually healing scriptures from the New Testament are read with some soothing music in the background. And people have been using this to just literally just plant the seed of God's Word on healing in their life. And we've combined them all together, and we'll be making an offer about that at the end of the program today. Today, what I want to do, last week I tried to establish that it's God's will to heal. I used it from Scripture about how that the Greek word sozo literally includes healing in it. It's not just forgiveness of sins. I took Scriptures that put forgiveness of sins and healing in the same verse. I took the commentary from Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, on Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, where it says, by His stripes we are healed, and showed that that was talking about physical healing of your body. And I used Jesus as an example. Jesus was the express image of the Father, Hebrews 1, 3. And He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And yet Jesus never gave a person sickness. Jesus never told a person that God wants you to suffer more because this is your punishment, or this is to make you holy or better. No, Jesus, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 38, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And so if you really believe that Jesus represented God perfectly, then you cannot believe that it's God's will to make a person sick, that God wants a person to stay in some kind of a wheelchair situation or some situation where they're suffering physically, because Jesus never did that. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So I've already made those points. And yet, there is a large, large, large number of people that they just don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. There's a lot of people that honestly, well, I don't care what you say or what the Bible says. Here's what I believe. And you know what? I'm not going to effectively reach those people. But I know that there are some people that just are believing the wrong thing because they haven't heard the truth. And so I'm using the Word to try and change those people. You know, I was actually, this is back when I was pastoring in Childers, Texas. And I was painting a house. I had to supplement my income, and I was painting this house. And there was a woman there who was a Baptist, and I got to talking to her about the Lord. I was painting her house. And during a week or so that I was painting her house, we became relatively good friends. And she really liked me. And she had heard me say that I'd left the Baptist church, that I was pastoring this independent, non-denominational church. And one day she was sitting there, and she says, why did you leave the Baptist church? And I said, well, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they asked me to leave. They didn't want me anymore. And I was talking to her about that. And she says, are you talking about speaking in tongues? And I said, well, that's part of it. I said, yes, I speak in tongues. But I said, there's more to the baptism of the Holy Spirit than just speaking in tongues. And she says, oh, they'd have asked you to leave my Baptist church too. And I said, how could you say that? And I turned over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, about the last verse or next to last verse, and it says, forbid not to speak in tongues. I said, here's a scripture that says, forbid not to speak in tongues. And this woman, just as serious as a heart attack, looked me right in the face, and she said, there's lots of things in the Bible that we don't believe. And when that woman said that, I just threw up my hands like, how do you convince a person who just admits that, oh, I don't care what the Bible says. Here's what I believe, and this is what I'm going to believe. You know, I can't really change a person who doesn't believe in the authority of the Word. But if you say that you believe in the Word of God, then these things that I've shared should make an impact on you. And I know that there's people who are saying, all right, already, I believe it's God's will. Tell me how to do it. But I'm exhausting this subject because really the vast majority of people who aren't receiving healing aren't receiving it because they waffle in this first thing. They may know God can heal, but they aren't convinced He is going to heal them. And so if they pray a prayer and if there is an instant manifestation, if it takes any period of time at all, which there are scriptures like Mark chapter 16, verse 18, that says, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall, that's future tense, recover. The word recover means that they just get better. They get well. And it's not all instantaneous. Not all healings happen instantaneously. Some of them, you just get better. And if you pray for something and if you aren't instantly completely well, and if you waffle at all on this fact that God wants you well, then you aren't going to receive anything of the Lord. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James chapter 1, I believe around verse 7. But you've got to believe without wavering. You've got to believe that you receive when you pray. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. And you can't do that if you doubt that it's God's will. So there's a lot of people that just see people who suffer, and it is so prevalent that they just let circumstances dictate their theology to them, and they don't let the Word of God get in their way. But here is something else I want to deal with. I want to talk about something that is in Scripture that I believe has been misinterpreted and applied. And there are some people that it's not just natural occurrences and the way things are that has influenced their belief, but there are some people that have been taught wrong and have taken Scripture and interpreted it incorrectly. And this is harder to get rid of. It's actually easier to write on a blank slate than it is to have to erase the slate from the wrong thing and then start writing over. And there are some people that, because of Paul's thorn in the flesh and a teaching about this, have been taught that God wants people to be sick and it's God's will for people to be sick. So let me take these very verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. And in verse 6, he said, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." And the terminology here, this is the King James I'm reading from. This is Old English, and it doesn't exactly communicate to everybody today. But this is, the term fool here is talking about a non-believer. In Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, Psalms 53, verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." In the Bible, a person who doesn't believe in God is called a fool. So when Paul says, I'm not going to, act like a fool and just boast and tell you about all of these things, he's saying, I'm not going to act like a non-believer, a person who's not trusting in the Lord. So in verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So these are the verses where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And before I get into the real heart of this, let me just introduce this by saying that in verse 7, Paul made this very clear. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." So Paul says that this thorn in the flesh came to him because of the abundance of revelations. Now, Paul wrote half of the New Testament. You know, I had somebody criticize me on that recently, and they said he didn't write half, and they figured out that it was like 40-something percent. And the way they came up with that was taking the number of pages in the New Testament, and he wrote about, 40% of the pages in the New Testament. But if you count the number of books, I think there's 26 books. Paul wrote 13 of them. And I think that's if you include Hebrews and attribute that to Paul. But anyway, when I say half the New Testament, it's an approximation. It depends on whether you're talking about the books or the pages or if you count the words. Sometimes it bothers me the way that people are so nitpicking and critical and miss the point. The point is that here is a man who wrote the largest portion of the New Testament more than anybody else. That's how much revelation he had. The man who contributed more to the church than any other person in Scripture. This man, that amount of revelation is why he had a thorn in the flesh. So here's my point. Until you get to where you write half of the New Testament, have revelations that last for 2,000 years and people are talking about what you've written, until you get to that point, Paul's thorn in the flesh doesn't even apply to you. Amen. So I'm going to go on and I'm going to discuss it and explain it to you. But if you just really took it in context and realized that thorns in the flesh, what Paul was talking about, only come because of the abundance of revelation. That excludes the majority of you who've been hiding behind Paul's thorn in the flesh and saying, oh, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I've got this thorn in the flesh. What you're saying is you have so much revelation. You're so mature. You are so strong as a Christian that, boy, Satan just has to do something to limit you and to buffet you and all of these things that Paul talked about. This doesn't even apply to the majority of people. There's very few people watching this broadcast that I think have right to claim anything about Paul's thorn in the flesh, which I don't even believe was sickness. But just this first point, he made it very clear. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So he tied this thorn in the flesh to the fact that he had so much revelation, that he was so mature in the Lord, that he had heard so much from God, is the reason that he had it. Most of us aren't in the same category. Therefore, it's wrong for us to think that we have Paul's thorn in the flesh. This is just not true. Also, let me say this, that when it says, lest I should be exalted above measure, again, if you take this in context, he's talking about being magnified in the eyes of people. And people just automatically think that this exaltation is wrong. They have a wrong impression about what true humility is, and they think that a truly humble person is a person who just beats themselves down, never says anything good about themselves, and that is not scripturally correct. Moses is the one who wrote Numbers chapter 12, where it talked about Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, came out against him and criticized him. And Moses is the one that wrote the scripture that says, now Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. According to most people's definition of what humility is, you couldn't know that you're humble. If you knew that you were humble, then you wouldn't be humble anymore. I heard a story one time about a man who, in a church, they took a vote on who was the most humble man in the church, and everybody agreed it was dear old brother so-and-so. And so on Sunday, they got him up and gave him this big old button, this big old pin that they pinned on his coat, and it said humble on it. It was a humble button. And so they gave it to him, and because he accepted it, they took it away. If he had been truly humble, he would have said, oh, no, I don't deserve this. See, that's not humility. That's religious stupidity. Forgive me for being blunt. But you know what humility is? It's not going above what God says about you, but it's not going below it either. There is a godly type of exaltation. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to stand there and know that God is for you. And the Scripture says, I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you, that He may exalt you in due time. There's a number of scriptures that talk about God exalting us. Over in the third chapter of the book of Joshua, it talks about the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, today I'm going to magnify you in the sight of the people. Because for you to be a leader, other people have to see God's power and God's anointing on your life. And there is a godly type of exaltation. So the reason I bring this up is that when people read this where Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure, and this thorn in the flesh was to keep him from being exalted, they just automatically assume that this was God that gave it to him, because who else would want you to be humble? Not the devil. But there is a godly type of exalting. I don't think that this is talking about him being exalted through pride, arrogance. This is talking about that the anointing of God was resting upon the Apostle Paul in such a way that Satan came against him. It says right here in this very verse that there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, comma. He explains what this thorn in the flesh was and where it came from. It was the messenger of Satan. This did not come from God. This was not God humbling him. God was trying to exalt him. His blessing was on Paul to such a degree that people were being drawn to him because he raised this man from the dead that fell out of the window. Everywhere he went, there were miracles that took place. He was converting people to the Lord, and people were coming to the Lord by the thousands. And God was exalting Paul. And lest he be exalted above measure, lest he become such a powerful force because there were so much good things happening in his life, Satan came against him with a thorn in the flesh. And it says that it was the messenger of Satan. So there's two things I've already established right here. One of them is that until you get the kind of revelations that the Apostle Paul has, you shouldn't even be thinking about this thorn in the flesh. It doesn't apply to you. And this exaltation that this thorn in the flesh was to keep him from being exalted wasn't necessarily an arrogant, prideful exaltation. I believe it was being exalted in the eyes of people because of so much power being on him. Satan was trying to tear him down. Here's basically the logic. Paul was just so anointed, things were happening that people saw him and people wanted to be like the Apostle Paul. So here comes Satan with a thorn in the flesh that brought Paul down. I'm going to explain this in more detail, but it brought Paul down, and Paul suffered and had problems that most people didn't have. And when people saw this power of God on him, so that he just walked into a town and the magistrates got into fear and said, "Lo, the people that have turned the world upside down have come here also." And people were afraid when they even heard about him. There was such an anointing on the Apostle Paul that it was drawing people to the Lord because they saw supernatural things. Well, to balance that out, Satan also gave him this thorn in the flesh that made people think, well, man, if that's what being a powerful man of God and having the anointing of God on you, if you're going to have to suffer all of these kind of things, I'm not sure. And Satan gave this thorn in the flesh to him to try and balance this out. Now, say, I'm countering a lot of religious doctrine here. If you were to just read these verses and take them at face value, I do not believe you would come up with the doctrines that have been taught from this. But we have heard it taught so many times that people just automatically think that this thorn in the flesh is something that applies to everybody. I've already shown you it only applies to those who have the same type of revelation that the Apostle Paul had. It has been said so many times that this is talking about something that was done to humble Paul and keep him from being arrogant, that he had a real tendency towards pride. We've heard that said so many times that we forget that there is a godly type of exaltation, and I believe that this is Satan that was trying to counterbalance all of the godly things that were going on in Paul's life that were exalting him in the value and in the opinion of people. See, we just have so much religious doctrine that it makes it hard to counter this. But if you read it for what it says, it came because of the abundance of the revelations. It came to keep him from being exalted. And I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but as I go on through this, I believe I can justify it. But there are two types of exaltation. There is a arrogance, but then there's also a godly exaltation. I'm choosing to believe that this is talking about a godly exaltation. And then it says that it was given unto him a thorn in the flesh, and it specifically says it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him, not the messenger of God. Now again, if people would just read the Bible and believe the Bible, this would solve the problem and this would be over and nobody would be struggling. But this has been interpreted to where, oh, but Satan can't do anything unless God allows it. You won't find that in the Bible. That is not true. I could prove this with many, many scriptures, but let me just use one passage over here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this right there says that God is not willing for any man to perish. And yet Jesus said that there are going to be more people perish than the people that find the narrow gate unto everlasting life. And of course, we know that Satan is the one who is fighting against us to blind people's hearts. It says that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and Ephesians chapter 2. There is a demonic warfare going on. So Satan is keeping people from accomplishing God's will. God is not the one who is allowing that and loosing the devil upon them. We're the ones who cooperate with the devil and allow the devil to do this. So anyway, I could spend a lot more time on that. I'm not going to take the time to do it right now, but I'm telling you that Satan does not have to have God permit him to go do something. Satan is the god of this world, is what the Scripture says. Mankind empowered him. We took the God-given authority that God gave us to rule this earth, and we gave it to the devil. Satan has been the god of this world. And Satan is the one who came against Paul with a thorn in the flesh. And for people to just ignore the fact that it says that this was a messenger of Satan and then turn around and say that this is God that did this to Paul is totally against what the Scripture says. You know, I'm not sure that the Apostle Paul ever anticipated that when he said something about his thorn in the flesh and said it was a messenger of Satan, he probably figured that that was pretty explicit and that was probably sufficient. I don't know if he ever imagined that 2,000 years later, people would be so twisted to think that God is the one who uses Satan to do all his dirty work. That's a far stretch. He just said real clear that this wasn't God. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. The word buffet is like a wave when it comes in and it hits the shore and then it retreats and then it comes back. And it's just a buffeting means it's a repeated action over and over and over and over and over. It'll just wear you out by the repetition of it. And it was Satan that just buffeted, hit Paul over and over and over again with this. It was not from God. Now, again, I hadn't even got into what the thorn in the flesh is. That'll be on another broadcast because I'm just about out of time today. But if you just took the first things that we've talked about, I mentioned that it's because of the abundance of the revelation. This exaltation was not a demonic arrogance and pride. It was a godly exaltation, and it was Satan that was the author of it, not God, for the purpose of dragging him down and discrediting him in the eyes of people so that he wouldn't have as much impact as what he was having. Now, that is really simple, and that is very, very contrary to the traditional interpretation of these passages of Scripture. And I've got a lot more to share about this, and I'm going to be sharing some things that I guarantee if you'll receive it, it'll just set you free and help you to believe that God wants you well. I'm about out of time today, but I do encourage you to listen to our announcer. We not only have my CD and DVD set on this, but I got a brand new book, a study guide, and we have this package that we've entitled A Better Healthcare Package that will help you to get well. So listen to our announcer and call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, God Wants You Well, is available in a brand new book for a gift of $14 or more. Request book number T330 when you contact us. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T430. The entire series is also available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is available for a gift of $30 or more. Request item T1036C for the CDs or item T1036D for the DVDs. Or you can receive the book, study guide, and album as part of the Better Healthcare Package. The package includes your choice of either the CD or DVD series, the new God Wants You Well book, along with a companion study guide, plus Healing Journeys Volume 1 and Volume 2, and the Healing Scriptures CD. The entire package has a catalog value of $136, but today we'd like to offer it to you for a gift of $100 or more. To get the Better Healthcare Package, request item T4505. Be sure to specify CD or DVD. the second teaching in the God Wants You Well CD series titled, What About Paul's Thorn in the Flesh? Is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I know that many of you are being blessed by this teaching, and not only is it helping you, but you know that there are many people that just haven't heard this good news that God loves them and wants them well, and you're excited about the word going out. You know, I'd like to ask you, if you haven't yet become a partner with us, to please become a partner and help us get this truth out. We spend close to $1 million a month in just television and radio airtime, and it's about to increase dramatically. And I couldn't do that by myself. The only reason I can do this is because other people recognize that God is using this ministry to set people free and get the truth to them, and they want to help. And so we have people who are partners. If you haven't yet become a partner, we have a number on your screen. I encourage you to call today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth seminar this week, April 15th through the 17th, and at the Solid Rock of Atlanta, April 18th. He'll also be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth seminar May 13th through the 15th, and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs, June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Join us again tomorrow as we present the healing journey of a girl named Nikki.
I was 14 years old. It was in April, I believe. And we had gone to Wednesday night service.
What a weird thing to have happen on the way home from church. I mean, life is wonderful, and then all of a sudden, bang.
The car hit us from behind. We spun around. I slammed against the window, and then we came to a screeching halt.
We couldn't hardly talk because of the fear of the accident. It was raining. It was dark. There were other cars involved. We just lumped up in the back seat and started singing.
When the ambulance arrived and the police arrived, Mom was in the back seat trying to comfort me. And we were singing, I've Got a Feeling Everything Is Going to Be All Right. I'm going to cry. As the ambulance went on, and I knew in my spirit that something had changed, but I knew it was going to be all right.
That's tomorrow on The Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack.